Amen. So good to be together. Y'all look so good this morning. Isn't it nice to come to a place where you feel safe, secure, you feel comfort? And there's a lot of chaos going on out there. I'm a little hot. Turn me down a little bit, would you? Somehow I have echo in my ear, but I'm good. Several years ago, Tim French, he just got nervous. Several years ago, Tim French told me about a TV series. And so, you know, Tim normally has good taste. And it was a Western, and we like Westerns, you know, one of my favorites. And so I watched a couple episodes, could not get into it. And I wondered what was wrong with him that he liked it. It was a Western, and of course there's a lot of shooting and killing and, you know, the stuff I like. And about 3 years later, the McClellans were visiting, and he asked me if I've seen this series, and it was the one that Tim. As I tried to get into it, Tim told me about it, but I don't know what was wrong with his thinking, you know. And he said, well, let's watch the series. He was going to be here a week, and over the period of a week, we'll watch the series. We didn't get to watch it all, but so we started it. Come to find out, I missed the first episode. And you can't miss an integral part of a series and be happy with the series. You don't know what's going on. And so when we watched the first episode, it was like, oh, this is good. You're going to want to know what that is, but I'm not telling you. And how many watch series? Isn't that true? There's one of them that like makes everything go together, and there's some of them that keep doing that, and then you find out at the end, oh, that's what's happening, or toward the end. Today, this morning, we're going to talk about the most important episode of the Bible. It's the key to everything. In fact, people who don't get this, they don't get the Bible. And there's a lot of cults, a lot of groups that don't understand this, and so that's why we call them cults. They don't know who really Jesus is. Many years ago, we had an office over here, and I was in my office, and a guy came by, and we started talking. And he was wanting to win me over. He was a Moonie. How many know what a Moonie is? Young Son Moon. In 1974, he brought his religion over, and he was like the Christ today. And Jesus said, there's going to be many Christs, you know. And he's like this guy. And so I said, well, what do you guys believe? Oh, he said, you know, the Jews and the Roman Empire, they cut Jesus' life short. And God didn't get to fulfill what he wanted to do on this earth. And so Young Sung Mooney, or Moon, has come. God has raised him up to fulfill what Jesus couldn't do. And, you know, I tried to be nice, but I started laughing. And I said, man, you don't get it's like he missed the whole New Testament. He missed it all about what Jesus did and who he is. There's a lot of people, even in Christianity, who miss the most important episode, who Jesus really is. Who is this man? Who is this guy that called himself Jesus? There's some who, because they miss it, they rely so much upon works, doing, morality. and living a certain way, and if you don't live a certain way, then you don't have a relationship with God because you have to live. And they totally miss. They think they're good, and they think they're righteous, and they think they're like better than everyone else. And they've missed who Jesus is. So let's read the Bible. In John, the first chapter, the 10th verse. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one ever seen God. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Father, this morning as we open your word, for some, I pray that maybe for the first time, a light will come on who you are. I pray that your Holy Spirit would search your hearts and find those things that we're holding on to, and we might just release those things to you, that you might be God to us, and we might follow you, we might receive you. And we thank you for your goodness, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12 there, and it's on the right hand of your notes. It says, "But to all who did receive him." But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become Son of God. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Well, I believe in Jesus"? Have you heard that? And you wondered, well, things ought to be different in your life if you really believe. Because, see, believing is not enough. Did you know that? The Bible says that even demons believe. And it's never enough to do. It's never enough to work things out and be moral. That's never enough to be a child of God. But there's a word that is used there, and it's interesting, and I read it last week, and I skipped over it. It stuck in my head all week. And it says, "To the one who receives." Isn't that how it says? "But to all who did receive him and believe in him, he gave the power to become the sons of God," or the right to become the sons of God. The one who received him. Have you received Christ? Now, what I don't mean by that, you know, did you at some day, some as a child say, "Lord, come into my heart"? And then you told someone, "Yeah, Jesus is in my heart." How can Jesus be in your heart? It's blood and it's pulsating. And, you know, to a kid, I don't know. That's what they told me. He's in my heart. He's got a door there. And he walked in. It's not a child kind of thing. We're adults here. And the Bible says that to them who received. You know what that word means? I just looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. Take hold of. Take hold of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, no one can do that except the Spirit draw him. No one can do that on their own. You can't come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ all on your own. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God working in our lives. And if you begin to take hold of Jesus Christ, you can believe that Jesus is working in your life. Just this morning, someone prayed, says, man, I want to give my life back to Jesus. I want to surrender. That's a view that Jesus is working in their life, and they realize that they hadn't taken hold. They let him go, and they went their own way. Because what happens when you take hold? What happens when you take hold of Jesus Christ? He takes hold of you. There's something of power. It says he gave the right or empowered them to become the children of God. There's something that God does that is beyond your own ability. And those who try to live the law, who are trying to please God by living the law, they fall so short and they always feel so guilty. And there's always something inside of them that doesn't measure up. And they don't feel like they have found that thing in God. In fact, I would say at some point that all of us have felt that. Something out there. What is that? I can remember even pastoring in this church that I prayed one day. I said, God, it's just like there's something elusive to me. I don't know what it is. And it was my younger years here. I'm so happy, and I love the church, and I love that you brought me here, and I love that you made me the pastor. And I was just so happy, but there was something inside of me that I knew was missing. Was missing, even as a pastor. How many have watched is it a cartoon animation? I think it's called Tangled. Is that what it's called? What's the princess's name? Rapunzel. Did I say it right? I never say it right to Lily. She always contradicts me. Rapunzel. How many watched Rapunzel or Tangled? Come on. How many of you men have watched it? If you haven't seen that, you need to watch it because it's spiritual. So the story is something like this. There's a little baby that's born to the king and queen. Her name's Rapunzel. Come to find out, though, she had a certain gift. And if her hair was touched by the wicked witch, she would get young. She would be pretty again. And so she stole this baby. And she put the baby high in a place. The baby grew up, and now she's a young lady. And every year she would watch these lights go up. I'd always cry at that point. And she would sing this, she sang this song. It's a beautiful little song. If I could sing it for you, I would. But she goes in all the things that she needs to do to take time, make time go. Well, maybe I'll read a book, maybe I'll read two, maybe three in the day. I'll paint a picture and make another picture. And at the end of each little verse, she would say, when will my life begin? When will my life begin? And she was busy, she was doing, but she never came to this place where she was never satisfied. It was like there was something out there that it was elusive, that she couldn't find. And she would always ask her mother, who was the wicked witch, can I go out there? I see the lights, and they're so pretty. I just want to experience it. Oh, no, they're terrible out there. They'll do terrible things to you. And her life was just existing in that tower, but she knew something was missing. Do you feel that way? I mean, sometimes do you feel that way? Do you feel like, man, things are so good, But I'm not. And then what we do is we fill it up with things, just like she did. She would read a book, maybe two, maybe three. She would paint a picture, and she would fill it up with all kinds of things during the day. She'd brush her hair, which was quite a chore, because now it was long. When will my life begin? And I can remember as a young man in my early 30s praying, God, it just seems like there's something more in you, and I don't get it. Now, I grew up a Pentecostal. Don't freak out for some of you Baptists. I even spoke in tongues. I got quiet. Ooh. But there was something that was elusive, something, God, what is this? When will my life begin? And I remember thinking, well, once I become 40 years old, I've told you this story, once I become 40 years old, then I will be able to have respect because I'll be older. And my hair might start changing a little bit, you know, put a little gray on it. I was tempted to color a little gray in there, you know, so I look older and wise. Now it's all white and I don't feel that wise. When will my life begin? God, what is this thing? And the bottom line, it was really all about Jesus, and I knew Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there was so much of Dave Manning that was trying to earn something, even as a pastor. Trying to be someone and trying to, and at time, from time to time, upping. When some would say, well, I don't do this, and I would say, well, I don't do this. Well, I don't do that, well, I don't do that. Well, I don't go to movies, well, okay, you one-up me. I go to movies. And I remember as our church was kind of that way, and I thank God that we know a little bit about grace now. When will my life begin? What is that elusive thing? He says, but to all who did take hold of Jesus Christ and believe, he gave them the power to be the sons of God. Children of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There were even times in my life that I had been in the presence of God, that I felt his glory in an amazing way. You know, I think sometimes when we think of God's glory, we think of a wintry day, early in the morning, cold outside, curled up, still having your jammies on, in front of a fireplace with a cup of coffee and just a warm feeling. You know, the glory of God was a little more than that, a lot more than that. In fact, when the glory of God came down, people were in danger of losing their life. You remember when Moses went up on the hill and he got on the presence of God and he said, let me see you. He said, you don't want to see me, you'll die. He said, take your shoes off, this is holy ground. And when he came down, there was something of God's presence and his holiness and his glory that his face was shining as a result being in the presence of God. That's always a good sign. So when you say that God was all over you, I want to see the shine on your face. I'm kidding. And the people were afraid. Hey, there's something weird going on here. When we think of the glory, we think of something a little more mild than that. There was the tabernacle. And in the middle of the tabernacle was the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And you couldn't enter in there only once a year, and only one priest, the high priest, once a year. And if you did, you'd probably die. Now, some people don't like that view about God. But that's the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. When his presence comes down, you better get out of the way. In fact, Israel had lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Canaanites, whoever it was. I don't remember quite who it was. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant, and they went back, and they got it back, and a guy touched it, a Jew, an Israeli, touched it, and God killed him. The harshness of God, it seems. The anger of God. And that's how we view those kind of things when you read the Old Testament. And you know why we view it that way? Is because you've missed the most important episode about Jesus Christ. Let me read that last verse because time's getting away. It says, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side or the bosom of God. He has made him known." I have the New Living Translation on the right side, the bottom. Let me read that. Same verse. "No one has ever seen God, but the unique only, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Did you get that, what he says? And that's the meaning of the Greek there. Near to the Father's heart. Who is himself God. Now let me tell you, it was so important that he was God for our salvation. It was so important that God became flesh. It was so important that God stepped out of heaven and visited us, because what needed to happen needed to be eternal. And there was nothing that could take place that had eternal value unless eternity dealt with it. I mean, God could have created a perfect lamb of some type, you know, some golden, make a sci-fi thing out of it, you know, with the wings. And he could have made it so special, and that golden lamb would fly around and heal people, and then the evil came upon it and killed it. And it would be the sacrifice for human. No. It took something of eternity to deal with eternity. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what people don't understand and don't have the right episode, the understanding of what God did for us, that he was God. He was truly God and truly man. Now, I don't even know what that means, but the theologians say it. And so it must mean something very special. Well, it means that he was God, but he was also man. You get that? Now, I could tell you something. Wait, how does that work? And I could try to figure it out, but I could never figure it out. So I just believe what they say. Truly God and truly man. And why is that important? Because of eternity. You and I who are sinners, you and I who are lost without God and no hope for eternity, and he has portrayed himself in the Old Testament as a God who deals against sin, but God became flesh. Truly man, truly God. A little baby in a manger, flesh. Simple baby who had to learn, who was by himself, and mommy had to take care of him. God as well. Eternity as well. Because his blood had to have eternal value. You know, we talk about the cross and his on the old rugged cross, you know, the blood that was shed for us. But it wasn't just man's blood. You remember, it was God that visited Mary. It was God that created something in Mary that was truly man and truly God. And this eternal God became flesh. And why did it have to be eternal? Because eternity. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the thing that people don't get. You know, survey has been done in America. And I think it was, they surveyed pastors. And I think it was like over 60% of pastors didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. No wonder the church is anemic. No wonder that we don't get it. We don't get what God has done for us on an eternal level and in power in our lives that can change everything in us. As we receive Him, as we take hold of Him, and He begins to change our lives. There's things in our lives that maybe if you've held on for years and you're wondering, why doesn't God take care of that? I don't know. But maybe to keep you humble and to be grateful for His grace applied to your life. Maybe it's because you recognize His love towards you. And it's not something of your own value or of what you have done and who you can be, but it's what God does in your life. Those very definitions of grace, unmerited favor, good textbook definition. Another one, that which God does within you, without you. I like that one. And then the acrostic of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And I like the one in Philippians 2. I think it's verse 13, not for sure. God working in you, grace, God working in you, so that you have the ability and the desire to serve Him. That's grace. All those are good definitions of grace. Do you have that in you? Do you have within you this stirring in your soul? Do you have this in you that something is missing? Do you have within you, like you, man, if you could only take another step, you know that there will be the end of it all. There'll be something there that has been missing in your life. Let me illustrate that with this idea. The solar system. The sun being the center. And around the sun goes the planets. How many planets are there? 9? Wait a minute, that's sci-fi. Never mind. 9 planets going around it. And it's amazing that those planets never crash in to each other. The size of the planet, the distance away, and how it goes around. And it's been going around. Scientists tell us millions of years, you know. It's been happening. And what would happen, though, if you remove the sun? The sun has the gravity that keeps things going just right. And the earth turning just right. Everything. And then it's gone. Instantly, we die. Like that. Instantly, like that. We freeze. Just like that. Because the sun is the most important thing in the solar system. Here's the problem with us. Jesus Christ is that sun. And when He is the center, everything goes right. Even though sometimes it seems like they're going wrong, they're still right. Things moving perfectly and in sync just right. You say, well, I don't know. Sometimes I'm so cold. Yeah, that's what happens. The wintertime, it goes further away. And the turning and all that. Yeah, that happens. But with the Son, everything is right. And with Jesus Christ, everything is right. And you can trust in Him. But what happens when you become the center? This is what happens. There's something in you that knows there's something missing, and you keep looking for it. And you think you find something that brings you a little joy. Oh, this is it. Maybe it's a marriage. Oh, and finally, I've received this perfect man or this perfect woman. Finally, my life. Then you get married. Well, that wasn't it. Let's see. Maybe there's something else out there. And you keep looking, you keep looking, and you keep looking, and you never find it. There's some people who might never get married because they're looking for the perfect woman or the perfect man. Well, there's none, so don't get married. If you're looking for that perfect one to fulfill you, to bring about that which you're looking for when you're the center, it will never satisfy. It'll always come up short. And then a lot of times, especially in marriages, because it doesn't satisfy, because you're the center and that person doesn't satisfy, and you're fighting, you realize, well, this is not going to make it. I got to find someone else. I just don't love you anymore. And they go through life always trying and looking for something, that elusive thing. When will my life begin? When will I find that true happiness? You know, God has given us, Paul said, a little bit of His Spirit, if I could put it that way, like a down payment, some earnest money of what it's going to be like. You think you know the presence of God? And it's wonderful when you get in the presence of God and you know Him. And it just feels good. John, who wrote this book, he wrote another book called Revelation. And he gets in the presence of Jesus. Read it. You can read it when you go home today in John 1. And he sees Jesus, and you know what it says? It says his face was like the brightness, the full brightness of the sun. And he explains some other things about Jesus. He said, I fell on my face as dead. And Jesus reached down and picked him up. That elusive thing is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, we just have a little down payment, a little earnest money that He put on us, a little of His Spirit. And so the truth of the matter is, there's always something in us, because we're sinful people, that He's not the center. Will you admit that? Can you see things in your life? Yeah. Let me tell you what a healthy person is. One who will face that he has everything that he always wanted, and he's still not satisfied. Psychologists will tell you you're sick. But the truth of the matter is, there's something in us that yearns for more. Paul said, who had the power of God, the anointing of God, who did incredible exploits, he said, that I may know Him. Oh, he wanted more. There was still that something inside. I want more, I want more. And one day he got that. As some believe, that he was crucified or head cut off or something. And he went to be with Jesus Christ. And that elusiveness, that's something that we're worshiping upon up, that's something that was missing, was totally fulfilled. But let me tell you, if you're here today and you have that elusiveness and Jesus is not the center, or you're trying to take hold of him, you're trying to grasp him, if you're not doing that, you'll never find what you're looking for, and even in eternity. Those who received him, those who grasp him, those who took hold of Jesus Christ and believed, he gave them the power, the right to be the sons of God. And if you're here and you've never taken hold of Jesus, and he's never taken hold of your life, he's not the Lord of your life. Oh, you believe, but he's not the Lord of your life. Hey, today, why don't you just say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I know inside of me, I've always known what he says. There's something missing. There's something elusive. Would you find that in Jesus Christ? Aren't I good looking? No. Look at me. Who would be honest this morning by putting your hand up and saying, you know, I'm not there, and I want something more of God in my life? Let me see your hand. Who would put your hand up? So, Father, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon us. And not just in this place, but, Lord, this week, that you would ignite something in our brain to take hold of you, seek after you, to know you. And maybe there's some here who've never really been born again. God, may they come to that place where you ignite the Holy Spirit in their life and they get a hold of you. Oh, do that. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.